As Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that he gives some instructions that are very important regarding the fact that he needed to be preaching the gospel of Christ, that he needed to be staying with the confines of the Scriptures as he taught other people. There in verse 13 that was read just a few minutes ago of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." When it comes to God's Word, we need to realize that certainly I have responsibility to that Word and you have responsibility to it. And anyone who teaches that Word has responsibility to stay within the boundaries of what is taught in that Word. We're not permitted to reach outside and go beyond or go outside of what God has restrained us to do. At the same time, we're not allowed to take from and diminish all from the things that He has said for us to do and try to get by with less. So our duty is to try to fulfill the whole counsel of God in every walk of life as individuals, as a church, as we make up the church of the Lord, as Christians, as a congregation, that we would do the things that God asks us to do. So to do that, we have to go by a guideline, and that guideline is the Bible. And of course, within the Bible, within the Word of God, there is authority that's given to us to do certain things because the authority that comes through the Word of God comes from God Himself. In the writing of the New Testament, the men that Jesus called, the inspired men who penned the pages of the New Testament, they wrote by the authority of God. And they received the words that are written that we read today, they receive those from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searched the mind of God, and He revealed to those men what to say to us. And so when Jesus told the apostles just before He ascended into heaven that, "I'll send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit that will guide you into all truth. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I will send it that will guide you." So they waited in Jerusalem, and the Spirit came upon them, and they were then guided by inspiration of what to do and what to say and what to teach within keeping with the authority of God. And so when they passed it on to the churches, to the early Christians and to the churches, the congregations that were throughout the lands where Paul went on missionary journeys, the church at Jerusalem and other places, anywhere there were churches established, they had to be bound by the authority that's found within the Word of God. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the authority of God's Word, Bible authority. We have authority for certain things to do, and some things that we might decide we're going to do may not be authorized. So anything that's unauthorized from God, we need to stay away from and make sure that we have authorization for all that we do. Let's look back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. And he says there in verse 13, "But evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I read that verse earlier because of the fact that in the religious realm throughout the lands down through the ages, every generation of man, there are people who rise up and teach things that are not keeping with the Bible, that are not in accordance with the will of God. And so people can be led astray by things that are taught by men from the pulpit or someone in a Bible class, or it may be handed down from generation to generation and becomes a tradition, but it's not fact, and there's no binding reasoning then for why we should do that. And so we get away from doing what God asks us to do, and so before long we do not have authorization for the things that are being done. I had a long conversation with a man this week about some things that are going on religiously. Not in the church of the Lord, not in the realm of congregations that we would be affiliated with, but in the denominational world in general. And I asked him, you know, about where he attended services. Now, did he know a certain person? And certainly he did. He knew this man. And so he started talking about this preacher. And he said, "You know, this is a very good man." Said, "We're glad to have him where we're at." And he said, what he does versus the last man that was with us, he said, he preaches the truth. And he said, when he gets up in the pulpit, he'll tell you that, "I'm going to tell you some things that's going to make you mad, but I'm going to tell you the truth. And so if the truth makes you mad, then so be it." And in the same sentence then, as he paused to tell me that, he said, "You know, things are so much better since he's gotten there, because we don't really have any set rules when it comes to our worship." So he just comes in, he just gets up and preaches whatsoever on his heart, and whatever we're moved to do in the services, we just do that. And he said, we might decide to get together and have a meal. He said, we might decide to do this or that. And he said, he's really on it. And so when he was telling me that, I'm thinking, you know, he's really on it. And so we got to talking about the Bible a little bit as far as teaching the truth. And I said, you know, teaching the truth is important because the truth sets us free. And truth, we need that so we are not doing things that are not true. And so to do that, though, we have to know what truth is. We have to study the Word of God and learn what God would have us to do. So he told Timothy to be careful there, that there'd be those who'd come in and teach things that were not true. Things that would be men that would be imposters, that would teach things that people would fall for and believe and follow after, but they're not according to the will of God. As this man was telling me this week about this certain preacher and the things they were doing, they had no authorization for some of the things they were doing in their services. And so the authority that comes from God is important. Let's look back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again and verse 14. Paul said to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy had been taught the Word of God. He had been taught the truth by his mother and grandmother. And now Timothy has been taught by Paul. And Paul is guiding Timothy. And so Timothy is preaching the gospel. And he goes on then in verse 15. He says, and from that childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Note now, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there you go. What's essential for us to stay within the bounds and the realm of what God wants us to do, and for what we have authority to do, comes from who? Comes from God. And how do we know what's authorized? It comes through the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures and we learn. Paul goes on then and he says in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we think about authority for what we do in our life as Christians, authority for what we do in the church at Beulah or any given congregation where God's people assemble, we must understand that we receive our authority from God through His Word. And so let's talk about that for a few minutes this morning when we consider that God has given us certain things to follow, certain ways to follow those things. How do we establish Bible authority? And we've already mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but God has warned since the early days of the writing of the Bible, especially from the days of Moses and the children of Israel, He has warned that what He teaches and the Word He passes on down is not to be changed. There's danger in not staying within the realms of authorization of what God has taught. We have things that are authorized for us to do, and we're warned about failing to do those things. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when God gave Moses the law to give to the people of Israel, they were warned not to add to nor diminish aught from the things that were taught them from God. So certain things are authorized, and these things that are authorized, we can't change them. We can't authorize something to be legitimate to do when God has not legitimized it. We can't take something out of what God says and say, well, we don't need that anymore, when God has authorized for it to be there. And so establishing Bible authority is very important. Revelations 22, 18 and 19, again, as the letter was written to the seven churches of Asia, and the encouragement that John gives to Christians about being faithful so we can go home to heaven with God, he warned that anyone that would add to or take from the words that are written in that book, there would be a problem for them. Because anyone that adds to the words that are written in this book, I'll add unto him the plagues that are in the book. If anyone takes away from the things that are in the book, I'll take away his part out of the crown of life. So, the book of life. So, it's important that we have authority for what we do. And I realize this morning as I talk to you, for the most part, I'm talking to people and studying with people this morning who already know all these things. I'm not here probably to teach you anything new. I only want to review things that are in the Bible. And so let's review our own lives as individuals this morning for a few minutes and say, am I doing the things as a man, as a woman, as a Christian? Am I doing the things that God has authorized for me to do? Or am I trying to overstep my bounds and go outside of what God asked me to do without authorization? Or am I trying to just stay away from and not do everything He asked me to do without authorization? We must have authorization. It comes from God. So, to please God, to do His will and be faithful to Him, we need to go to His Word, read it, study it, and learn it, know what the truth is, and then we have authorization for what we're doing and we'll be acceptable to God. So this morning there are three ways to establish Bible authority. And as we look at these three ways in which we may establish Bible authority and what we can do, the first avenue we want to look at this morning is by direct commands. And so God gave direct commands at various times throughout the Bible. He gave commands such as, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery." Those are direct commands. There are other commands that are given throughout the New Testament that applies to us today as Christians and as the local church. So we establish Bible authority, number one, by looking at what God has directly commanded. If He has directly commanded something for us to do, then we understand this is commanded of me from God for me to do. So if He directly tells me it's command, I need to be doing it. And as a congregation, if God directly commands that, then we need to be doing it. Let's just look at a few examples of direct commands in the Bible. We studied this morning in Adam's class in the book of Acts about the fact of the command to repent and be baptized in Acts chapter 2. It is a direct command from God's Word that if we're going to be saved, that part of our salvation, in order to attain salvation and receive forgiveness of our sins, is the command to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That is commanded in order, when we obey that command, that we can be saved from our sins. Our sins can be washed away. Now, to ignore that command and say that, well, you know, I don't really have to do it, we are just waving off the authority of God. But to do it correctly is that we understand that God commands repentance and baptism. Acts 3:19, Peter told those people to repent and be converted, every one of you. Repent and be converted. There's the command to do a certain thing. So we're authorized from God by direct command to make a change in our life. To turn from the way we're going in sin and turn to God and then be baptized for remission of sins. Part of obeying those commands then and doing the things that God asks is what pleases Him and brings about salvation for us. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus gave the command in the Great Commission to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. So we see that from the Bible we receive authorization by things that are directly commanded. And we're just going to scratch the surface on two or three things this morning that illustrate direct commands. And anything we do then, if we find that it's directly commanded for Christians to do, then I need to be doing it as an individual. If it's commanded as a direct command for the church to do, then the church needs to be doing it as a congregation, as a local group. Worship orderly, that's one thing. When we come together as Christians, we make up the church. And when we come together as a group to worship God, it is directly commanded that the worship that we have ought to be orderly. And that goes back to the conversation I had with a young man this week concerning this denominational body that he worships in, where he said, you know, we just do whatever we feel like doing. There's no organization. There's no laid out plan. Whatever we feel like doing, that's what we do. When we leave, oh, everybody feels good about it. Feels good about it. Well, now, we ought to feel good about doing what's authorized, brethren. We ought to feel good when we look to God's Word and we see what God has commanded us to do. And when we have come here by faith and worship God and put in the elements of worship that He asked us to do, and we've done it from the heart according to His will in spirit and in truth, we ought to feel good about the fact that we were authorized to do what we did and we followed God's commands to do those things and we did it under authorization. So, worshiping orderly is a command. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, there had been some confusion there, And it began back, even in the early part of the writing of the 1 Corinthians, there was confusion over a brother there that was in sin, and they needed to do some correcting of that matter and get him to repent. And then it goes on and leads into other issues that they were having, and Paul gave them commands. And then we get into 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and there was confusion over the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul says, now this is concerning the worship when the church comes together. Look up to verse 23 of 14, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, Paul's speaking about the fact when the church comes together for a period of worship. Look at verse 26. He talks about how that ought to be done. He said, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Now, look at the last few words of that verse. Let all things be done for edification. So, there's edification that's to be done. Then we go up to verse 40 and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So God commands that there is order in worship. He commands that worship is to be done then in an orderly manner. Why? So that all may be edified. He commands that we do things in an orderly manner. Why? So that our minds might be directed to God in worshiping Him, and our minds might be on spiritual things. And the focus of the worship is toward God and toward His Son, and to upbuild us as Christians. So there's a focusing of what we do in worship. So we're commanded then, when we come together to worship, to do it what? Orderly. And it ought to be done decently. And there ought not to be no confusion in worship. So there's commands that God gives us in the Bible concerning worship, and so we have authority then to have orderly worship. We have authority for that we should know what we're going to do in our worship when we come together, so that we're doing the things God asks us to do, and they're being done in the appropriate manner, so that God is glorified, we are edified, and we leave here having worshiped God correctly. That's command then. Direct commands teaching us that we must repent and be baptized, and direct commands concerning how our worship ought to be carried out. Well, when it comes to the Lord's work, the work that we're authorized to do, God has commanded concerning the use of the money that's given to the Lord. When we give of our means on the first day of the week, God has given commands of that. And so there's direct commands concerning giving to the Lord's work. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, a good example of a command there. He says, so let each one, he's talking to Christians now, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, in regard to what God has stated concerning our giving of our means, our contribution, it ought to be done how? It ought to be done from the heart. It ought to be done cheerfully. It ought to be done not grudgingly or of necessity, but as we purpose in our heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Go back just a little bit. And he says concerning when he was writing there to the church concerning collection for the needy saints. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going to verse 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So, how do we get authorization when it comes to our salvation? How do we know what's commanded to be saved? Well, part of that command is repent and be baptized. How do we know what's authorized when it comes to worship? Well, God gives us commands concerning our worship. We know what's authorized concerning the work of the Lord in order to be able to help needy saints or support the preaching of the gospel. And Paul discusses that also, how that a man ought to be able to receive support for the preaching of the gospel. If he preaches the gospel, he ought to be able to live with the gospel. Well, teaching God's Word. The command then to teach the Word of God. Here again, we have authorization from the Bible. How do we establish about teaching God's Word? How are we going to do it? Well, we have authority from God to do that. Again, Matthew 28, 19, 20 that I read. Go, teach, and baptize, and teach. teach the Word of God. Mark 16 and 15, go preach the gospel. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2, the authorization to teach the Word of God. We need to teach the Word of God, and we need to be teaching others that they too will be able to teach the Word of God. So God has commanded concerning teaching the Word of God. We have commands from God to teach the Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we'll read it first. He says there, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're commanded to commit the Word of God to able men who can teach others also. The command to teach and preach is important. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to preach the Word. Preach the Word. So when we talk about direct commands, one way to establish Bible authority is through direct commands. We read the Bible, we study the Scripture, and we see who's speaking, who's being spoken to, who does it apply to. Does it apply to an individual? Does it apply to a congregation as a group? Whichever way it's applicable, then we take that and understand that we have commands here that authorize us to do this. We have commands that authorize us that when we repent, that we're to be baptized. We have commands then that authorize us concerning our worship, that it ought to be orderly and decent. We have commands then that authorize us concerning about giving of our means to the Lord. Do it grudgingly, not of necessity. Lay by in store on the first day of the week, and then the teaching of the Word, the commands, direct commands. Secondly, this morning, we talk about three areas where about establishing Bible authority. The second area is by approved examples. There are several examples that we could look at, but when we have an example set in the Bible that was done by early Christians, an approved Bible example that was done by the local church, then we can follow that example as they did it, and we'll be okay today because it is an example that was given to us to follow. So the day of worship, what about when do we worship? There are some people who do not worship on the first day of the week around the world. Many of those are not Christians, but many people do not worship on the first day of the week. They tend to go back to other laws or other reasons or customs or traditions. There are some here in the United States of America that do not worship on the first day of the week. Some choose to worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, as they did on the law of Moses. But we have approved examples in the Bible of Christians who set the example because they were taught by the apostles to do so. To do what? To worship on the first day of the week. That's a divine approved example for us to follow today, to meet on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7, turn there. When Paul was going about preaching the gospel, and we just studied this a couple of weeks ago in our class on Sunday morning. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Well, we see the example set here is that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. The breaking bread here indicates the Lord's Supper, the gathering together to break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. So we have authorization here to do it on the first day of the week, to observe the Lord's Supper, to preach on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, the church there, I just read that earlier, they were commanded upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. So the day of worship, the gathering for worship, the divine example then, is the approved day, is the first day of the week. Another approved example we have is concerning supporting gospel preaching. And we could take these approved examples to the extent to anything that we're permitted to do as individuals or Christians. We just have to break it down. It would take a lot of preaching and teaching for us to cover it. But we can study and learn it ourselves as Christians and know what is approved. But this second way of establishing Bible authority comes from approved Bible examples. So the approved day of worship is the first day of the week. The approved way to support gospel preaching for the church and Christians to do that, Philippians 4 and verse 16, the church at Philippi, they helped support Paul. And so there's an example, there's an approved apostolic example, approved Bible example of Christians sending support and helping Paul time and again in what? In his work of preaching the gospel. sending him help, sending him comfort, sending him people there to help him. So supporting gospel preaching or supporting a gospel preacher can be done by a church such as at Philippi or such as it is at Beulah. We support about 3 different men right now in different areas of the world from here. And that's good. We have what? We have Bible authority to send that support to them. And we have Bible authority to send it to them directly to the preacher. It doesn't go to a congregation and they pay them. We don't have Bible authority to send money to another congregation that they could pay a preacher. But we do have Bible authority for Bible examples, where approved examples, where churches send money to support who? Support the preacher that's there working in that area. So the approved Bible example is that the church can and should be able to support preachers, whether it's in that locality there or somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 9:1-14. I mentioned that a few minutes ago, and I won't read all these verses. Most of you are familiar with these anyway. But Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 the fact that preachers, the apostles, those who preach the gospel, those who plant a vineyard have a right to eat of the vineyard. Those who labor in their work have a right to live of that work. Let's just read verses 4 and 5. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 concerning the proved example of how to support gospel preaching. He says, do we not have a right? Or do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. And so he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And he goes about planting a vineyard, or those that work in a certain area, they can live all that work. And so it is that verse 14, he says, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So we have divine authority from God, written by the Apostle Paul at his hands. We have the examples then of people supporting gospel preaching. So how do we know we can support gospel preaching? We have divine examples. Should we be doing that? Yes, we should, because we have examples where it was done. Approved Bible examples again to help needy Christians. There's approved Bible examples in the New Testament that show that the church as a congregation, those who make up the church, the Lord's body, can help needy saints, needy Christians, widows indeed. And we have approved examples of that. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, Romans 15:26-27. And Paul, in writing to Timothy concerning widows, he pointed out that certainly don't let any be taken into the number that are not 60 years old. Have to be 60 years old or older and meet certain specifications and to be able to be helped and supported by the church. So, do we have authority to help a young widow as a congregation? Do we have authority to help a young widow that's under 60 years old with the Lord's money? From that, we don't have that authorization. But what we do have authorization is that those who are family members of that young widow, it is their duty to help that person. Let them help them and not let the church be burdened. You see, when you go to the Bible and you look at what's directly commanded and you see what's approved, then it eliminates everything else that's disapproved, brethren. But the problem is, a lot of people want to say, well, you know, this is a good thing to do. We're just going to go ahead and do it because it's a good thing. We can feel good about it. We can pat ourselves on the back and it'll be a good thing. Well, if we do it without authorization, we're going to be in trouble. Remember what we said in Deuteronomy 4:1-2, Revelation 22:18-19? So, establishing Bible authority, direct commands, and by proved examples. Another way, the third way this morning, about establishing Bible authority is that things that are necessarily inferred. We've heard the phrase used, an inescapable conclusion. Things that are necessarily inferred, things that are taught in a way that it implies, without a shadow of a doubt, that this can be done. This can be done. Let's look at that. Bible authority. It doesn't just give us a free will to go out and do things as we want to, when we want to, or as we think we should, but we do it according to Bible authority. Things that are necessarily inferred or implied. having a place for worship, such as this building. It could be a tent set up somewhere. It could be a building that's rented somewhere. It could be in someone's home. It could be here. Having a place for worship. What's necessarily inferred in the command to worship? Well, in Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians 11, the church at Corinth came together to worship God, and they were to do it in a decent and orderly manner. They were to observe the Lord's Supper. They were waiting on others to come so they could worship. So the command to worship is there for us. We have the command, we have the example to worship. So that necessitates then the fact that it is inescapably, you can't escape the conclusion that if you're going to assemble for worship, you've got to have a place for worship. It may just be out here under some oak trees if the sun's shining. Or if we don't have a building and the sun's not shining and it's raining and it's cold and we can't meet on these oak trees, we're going to meet over at Jan Farley's house and meet in his garage. But because we have a command and example to worship, we have Bible authority to have a place for worship, a place to assemble. Hebrews 10 verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. So what we find is that we have authority for this because it's implied without, you can't escape the conclusion that you've got to have a place to worship if you're going to meet. And so when we do it that way, we're in keeping with the authority of God. Well, again, another example of things that are necessarily inferred or implied is things that are essential to worship God. Number one, there's the place. We need to have a place. A tent, shade tree, a building. So it's authorized to have a place for worship, and then the things that are needed then to do the things that are in that worship. For instance, the books we've used this morning. That's on our last part of our point on this. It's on the board. Books for singing. Or sheet music for singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, we're to sing, making melody in their heart, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know we're commanded to do that, and we know the early church came together. They had singing. We read that in 1 Corinthians 14. And we know it's to be done what? Decently and in order. We know it's to be done for edification. We know it's to be done in spirit and truth. So with all those factors is that we look and we see then that it's necessarily inferred that we can have a place for worship. It's also inferred without any doubt that we can have a container to put the bread in, the unleavened bread, to serve it so we can partake of it. It's also authorized that we can have a cup to put the fruit of the vine in that represents the blood of Christ. So then, when we look at the Bible and we find out what's established that we have authority to do, the things that are commanded, the things that are approved examples, the things then that are necessarily inferred. You can't escape the conclusion that because we're to worship God, we have the command to worship and we're to take the Lord's Supper, we're to sing, make a melody in our heart, it's to be done decently in order. And so we can't escape the fact that that authorizes a place for worship and the things that are needed, the elements to carry on that worship so we can please God. But what happens is that sometimes as human beings we'll read something and we'll read into it and we'll see what's commanded and then we'll say, well, really, I think we can leave out part of that command. Don't really think that person really has to be baptized, because if they believe from the heart and they make a change in their life, then baptism wasn't really essential anyway. Do we have a thought? Can we leave off the baptism part when God has commanded it? If we do, we need to read Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, and Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Revelation 22, 18, 19, 1 John 1, 9 through 11 again about the warning about not doing what's authorized. So, we think about serving God and doing His will. So, the early Christians that we read about in the Bible, the early churches, the congregations, from Jerusalem to Antioch to Corinth to Sardis to Philippi. When we read about those early Christians, we see that they received instructions from the apostles. who had the authority from God through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to teach these early Christians what they were to do. And we see then that as they were taught, they were required to stay within the bounds or the confines of what they were taught and do that. And so when we look at what the early Christians did, we see the commands that they were given, which apply to us also. We see the apostolic examples that were set through the apostles in the early church of things that we can follow through and do today, and we know that it's okay to do it because they did it. And we can see the things that are necessarily inferred that was done by the early Christian, early church, and we're authorized to do it today because God authorized it for them. So, the early church was taught to do the things they did through authorization. Today, we need to do what we do as individuals and as the church here at Beulah through the authorization of the Scriptures. I can't authorize anything different. If I do, I'm in trouble. You can't authorize anything different. If you do, you're going to be in trouble with God. So we need to go to God for the authority. So we sum it up by saying then that the early church was taught and required to teach and follow God's Word, but they were restricted to doing only that which was authorized by the authority of God. And we can go to Galatians 1, 6 through 10, 2 John 9 through 11, and Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and talk about that, where we're warned not to change the gospel, not to preach any other gospel which is not another, not to pervert the gospel of Christ, lest we be accursed, and the ones we lead astray would be accursed also. 2 John 9 through 11, you know, if anyone comes to you and brings not the word, not the doctrine of Christ, do not bid him Godspeed in his evil deed. So we need to be careful what we're doing as individuals and as a local church. Well, I need to study the Bible. It would do you good to study also, and I'm sure you are. We need to read it and we need to apply it as it is. The old and the new. Apply it where it applies. Understand to correctly apply it, as he told us to do in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. So we study it. We correctly apply it. We study it so ourselves approved unto God. And when we read it and learn it and we apply it correctly and submit to the authority of it, there's some things that are certain that will come out of that. Number one is that when we study God's Word, we'll learn that we are what the commands are, what things are examples for us to follow, and what things that are necessarily inferred. And we will do these things today in our life because we get it from God, the authority, through direct commands, through approved Bible examples, and through things that are necessarily inferred. Now, I knew you knew all that before I started WA. I knew y'all knew that, most of you. Every one of you knew it. But sometimes we may just need to reiterate to ourselves the importance of understanding that this is our guideline. This is our pattern. This is God's Word. If we're going to do something, we need to have authorization from it. How do we know what's authorized? When we learn what's directly commanded, when we look at the things that are set as examples, and we see what's necessarily inferred. If we'll do those things, we'll keep the commands of God and we'll be authorized in what we do. Hopefully we'll continue to do that at Beulah. I would pray that we would. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we'd urge you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that, repent of your sins, and be baptized this morning. If you're here today and there's something in your life that you may need to correct in a public way, we'd urge you to make those corrections. And if we can help you in any way, WA is going to lead us in the invitation song. Please come at this time.